from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be, they are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Amen.
Thanks, William. We're looking at some images there with Lorraine before. And we're going to get some more images as well around Accrington and what was going on in Baxendon. But just before that, we're thinking a little bit about that reading, in which Paul tries to help us understand that, you know, there are many commandments that God gives us through his teachings, his instructions, his guidance, just the way he is and the way he wants us to remain in that faithful relationship with him. But the key thing, Paul says, is all summed up in that one commandment, to love God and to love your neighbour. And Jesus says in Matthew 5 that when we don't do that, then we fall really from God's grace. We're doing the things that God isn't commanding us to do. And so Jesus says, he talks about adultery and everything that's immoral. And he says it's not the act of doing it that's the sin. It all starts in your heart and your thinking. That's where the sin is born out of. That's just the result of your sin. It's how you think. It's how you feel that the sin is born from, or love is born out of. And we have a decision to make. Jesus says, there it is. I'm commanding you, I'm teaching you, I'm instructing you to do it this way. But you have a choice whether you want to do that or not. And of course, as human beings, Jesus knows, we're going to fail to do it time and time again. But he helps us out of it by recognizing that we are frail, we are fallible, and that through God's grace, he will find us back again on the right path to find that love. So let's go back to 1914, which is a real hype around this impending war. Can I have the first image up if you're able to get it, Cameron and James? Thank you. So as Ray was saying, there's the train station that was happening around Accrington of the time. And many things rolled in the train station during this time. Of course, people are coming back and forth from holidays, travelling backwards forward from work, maybe going to Manchester, coming back home again, wherever it might have been. Next image, please. Now, what that is, that used to be the famous Accrington Cricket Club. I don't know if anybody knows a famous cricketer from that time. Who? No. I don't know anybody either, but apparently they did very, very well. The next one. As Lorraine was saying, there was lots of poverty. There was a big, big miners' strike, and people were trying to take advantage of that, really. They were selling blocks of wood to burn rather than coal. But it gives you an idea of people's dress sense, what they wore at the time. You talk about people going to food banks today because they live in such poverty, and yet they go to the cupboards. It is full of clothing, full of possessions, and there is food in there. These guys really had nothing to live off at all. That child was quite actually well off because they had a pair of boots or shoes. Most children didn't even have shoes to wear at that time. And most people just had their work clothes and the clothes they had to wear in the evening, which is normally one pair of trousers and a jacket, which they might have worn to church, and their flat cap. The next one. Just going to quickly roll through all these things. These guys are fishing, I think, somewhere on the river or somewhere near Accrington. I couldn't exactly work it out where it was that they were doing it. But it gives you just an idea what children were like. And the next one as well, please. Yeah, keep going, guys. That is the woman appealing for the suffragette movements. That was a real powerful force happening around 1940 for women to try and get the vote. Of course, they weren't particularly liked at that time, as the next image shows. They were treated quite badly. I think a bit of a nightmare at the moment up there. But anyway, the images go on to show how the police brutally treated the women who were just trying to get a vote. They mix all that up with what was going on in the mills, and the factory strikes and things like that. And then this war comes into view. Keep going, the next one. That's the police treating the women not very nicely. The next one, if you're able to. That's it. So that's the London train for people heading back up to the northwest. Just trying to give you a flavour of what was happening, what clothes they were wearing. You can imagine. You have to imagine the smells, the feeling, the noise and the hustle and bustle, the carriages and stuff. Next one, and that's the trams running through towards Accrington. And the next one, the policeman. Poor might associate to what's the Bobbies in 1914, mate. Not much difference today, are they, in some ways? And the next one. That was, I had to put this in there because it was in the northwest. It was Burnley against Liverpool. That's my team. In the FA Cup final in 1914. You can tell me what the result was. Anyone have a guess? To who? It was 1-0 to Burnley. I was gutted, even back then in 1914. Oh, Burnley's beat us in the FA Cup final. And the next one? If you can't watch the game and pay to watch it, then that was a very common thing, to stand on posts and watch it from there. How you stand in your balance for 90 minutes, I have no idea. But they didn't go for pie and Bovril afterwards. And the next one, that was just a restaurant somewhere in Accrington. Can anybody recognise that now? Is it all closed down, do you think? These are good times. These are golden times in England and Great Britain's empire. And the next one, Marks and Spencer's was still there. I think the front's probably changed a wee bit, but it's amazing. Whether it's still the same shop front, I don't really know. And the next one, okay. The reason why I showed all those people, because probably most of them went off to war. They didn't know at the time. They were playing football, they were catching trains, they were working the mills, the kids were fishing, the women were fighting for their rights. They were war limbed into front. This is John French, obviously. He's coming out from the War Office to pronounce that Britain was going to go to war. And he asked every person, every worker in society to come and play their part. So men went off to war, women went to factories, and boys did their jobs either in the mines or working in the munitions or helping at the front line as scouts to relay messages and work with the first aid. The next one. So, if your king and your country needs you, the idea is that you were all meant to join up. But nobody thought about how they were going to get people to recruit. Because obviously in the First World War, they only had about 500,000 soldiers in this country. Where in the mainland Europe, they had about 1 million-odd and plus soldiers. Britain had a very small army, but a very big navy. That's what kept us safe. So to get people to come and join up, it was really quite difficult. So a bloke called Lord Derby went to Liverpool and said, what about trying something different? Let's get people to sign up together. And so the first POWs were formed in Liverpool. But on September the 14th, like the next image, please. A band, the Accrington Army Band of the East Lancashire Regiment, came off the train and marched through Accrington on September the 14th, asking people to come and join up for the first time as the Accrington POWs. Within 3 hours, they recruited 104 men to join them. At the end of 10 days, they had 1,000 men from Accrington. The Accrington POWs had formed together and were ready to go off to war. The next one. And there they are, lining up for the first time about their uniforms, their weapons, or any sense of drill or what was happening. So why did these guys then join the army? What made them, what compelled them to go and sign up and go to fight? Well, let's remember, most of them lived in poverty. For the first time in their life, they were offered a decent and a regular wage. They were offered a permanent job for that time. They were offered a very nice and smart uniform. And they were offered adventure to go off to war, a chance in a lifetime. And so in the end, it was easy to recruit a whole lot of people and to come and join the forces. But you've got to realise that in Germany, the same thing was going on. We were the enemy, okay? We were the Tommies that were going to fight against the Boche and the Huns. We were the tyrants. We were one that were oppressing them with all our colonies across the world. So either way, people joined up in the euphoria of going to war. In this country, it was expressed that the war will be over by Christmas time. The Kaiser, as you saw those troops heading off to the front, said, the war will be over by the time the leaves fall in autumn. Everybody thought the war on either side was going to be over shortly. Even a Russian officer was deliberating whether to bring his best uniform to wear when he marched into Berlin at the end of the year, or whether he should wait for the courier to bring it up after a few months. He thought the war was all going to be over very, very quickly. But as we know, it went on for years. And the next one, so that's the Germans, or a propaganda against the Germans. For goodness sake, go back. Here come the Accrington Pals. That's what built up people to think that was going to be great, it's going to be fun, and we're going to go and we're going to attack the enemy, the oppressors, as I say, those who are aggressors against us. And the last one, that's what farming like was before. After the band of the East Lancs came through, of the 11th Battalion, that was the scene afterwards. A proud man joined up, ready for action. It affected every aspect and society of life. Have you got one more there? No, that's it. Brilliant. I suppose the point I'm really getting to is that when you're caught up in worldliness, it promotes all those negative and responses that aren't about love. Most of those Tommies on the ground had no idea why they were going into battle, who they were going to fight, really. And I did probably most of the Boche, or the Russians, the Italians, the Turks, Australians, all those millions of people all over the world that came to fight had no idea really why they were fighting. It was all at the top, it was all political, and it was all governmental and sovereign-led. But on the bottom, they had no idea. They didn't realise they were going to fight real human beings, real people. They had no idea they were going to fight other fathers and brothers and sons. They had no idea they'd be charging against other Christians in those trenches. They were just told to go and do it. Serve your king, serve your country. But it's not what Jesus teaches us. Jesus taught us that this is how you think about the other person. And those eight letters through those three words in that one way of doing it. I love you. Charging across those trenches at each other doesn't say, I love you. It says, I'm here and I'm going to kill you. When you're lined up in those trenches, it says, no, you're not. We're going to kill you. When you obey the commandments of this world, we lose sight of what God's telling us to do. What's born in our hearts and our thinking then, and that initial sinfulness, is not recognizing that God loves every single person in the world. And we were meant to learn from that world war, but of course we didn't. And even today now, born out of our hearts isn't something that is positive from heaven, but negative in the world. When Jesus says that I tell you the truth, when you think about a person lustfully in your heart, you've already committed that sin. It's because he knows our very thoughts and our very feelings through the gift of his Spirit lives within us. He already knows what we're thinking, already what we're saying. But we can't leave it to the battlefields of World War I, because today we know there's still many conflicts going across the world. But what about in our own hearts? If we're meant to be the Accrington Pals today, together in Christian solitude and unity, when we go through, I don't know, walking through Accrington, and you see that woman pushing that pram, and she's not married, she's got a fag in her mouth, and she's got tattoos up her arm. What's nurtured out of your heart is that instant response that you just love her, or is the feeling that you're judging her and you're condemning her and you're putting her in her place. Now you might shy away or hide away from your thoughts or think, actually, no, I do love that person. But we're human. And danger, of course, is that we always lean to our worldly things first before godly things and godly thoughts. It's not what Jesus says. That's what the world does. We can't love for our own understanding. If you try and do that, we'll end up just losing sight of that love and sight of who we're meant to be. Then we'll start to lose the battle. But if we love the way Jesus loves, which is just unconditionally, whoever he comes into his presence, then we start to understand that our battle isn't with the people around us, it's with ourselves. We're constantly in battle of doing the right thing and loving people the way Jesus did. And we can't rest on those laurels. You have to keep fighting every new day to stay in that love. Otherwise, we fall short of God's grace every day. And you know where you are in that particular hypothetical situation. But in reality, how much do we judge people around us, our neighbours, our families, our work colleagues, all the people walking around our communities? Jesus says that if you love one another, then you remain in the Father's love. As I remain in my Father's love and he remains in me, so I will remain in you. We don't have a choice about this. We have to love. It's not an option. It's a commandment from God. And he commands us to have communion and to share in that love meal and remember everything that Jesus did, then we do that. If he commands us to baptize everybody in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we do that. But Jesus commands us over everything to love one another. I've got a poem I just want to finish with from a bloke called Philip Larkin. He wrote this about the First World War. Just as people were preparing to go, it says, those long uneven lines standing as patiently as if they were stretched outside the Oval or Villa Park, the crowns of hats, the sun on moustached archaic faces, grinning as if it were all an August holiday lark. And the shut shops, the bleached established names on the sun blinds, the farthings and sovereigns, and dark-clothed children at play, called after kings and queens. The tin advertisements for cocoa and twist, and the pubs wide open all day. And the countryside not caring, the place names all hazed over with flowering grasses and fields, shadowing doomsday lines under weeks and restless silence. The differently dressed servants with tiny rooms in huge houses, the dust-blind limousines. Never such innocence, never before or since, has changed itself as to past, without a word, the man, leaving the gardens tidy, the thousands of marriages, lasting a little while longer. Never such innocence again. These people were called to serve king and country. And their lives would change forever if they made it. We are called to serve King and heaven. And our lives are changed forever. When they went into battle, they lost all sense of God's love. And they lost over 10 million people in that war. I can't fathom how you bury 10 million people. It's beyond my comprehension. How a battle drawn out can see over 500,000 people's lives lost on one particular field. It's beyond comprehension. But the thing is, there are millions upon millions of people out there lost, whose lives have been lost because they don't know Jesus. And our battle starts here today. We are the Accrington Pals. We should be the ones now arriving in that place with the trumpets and fanfare of heaven playing around us, joining up together and getting others involved to come on board. Not to go and join war and hurt one another, but come and join the battle against this world and love each other to the very end. So let's just bring it up in prayer and see if God can really just speak to each one of us here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can learn from war. We know that Christian history has been appalling in itself, in which we have killed in the name of our God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are sorry for that. But today we've learnt that the horrors of war can only affect people's lives in the wrong way. And it's not what you've called us to be and to do. And we pray today as we fight this battle of this world against all the darkness and sinfulness, that you would make us Christian soldiers. As Paul says, we are meant to be children of light and to wear that armour of light each and every day to help us grow, help us to glow, and help us to learn every day anew what it is to love you and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.